This evening, we'll be looking at Jesus' claim that he is the bread of life. This is going to work this time, isn't it? Yes. Okay, so Jesus is the bread of life in John chapter 6. So, when we think about bread in the Bible, what sort of image comes into your mind? Maybe it's this, unleavened bread. Or maybe this. What's this? This, when I typed in a search for manna, this is one of the images that came up. I was thinking, how do we visualize manna? Well, you know, like coriander seed, it was described, in the grass, in the dew. And, maybe not quite like this, but manna, that's another bread from heaven, from the Bible. You probably wouldn't think of this. This is, it's a burger. There's bread in it, but you wouldn't find that in the Bible. Or maybe something like this, a barley loaf. More in keeping with the sort of bread that Jesus and his disciples ate. And here we see bread and fish, which we'll see in the passage we're about to read. Although I'm not sure that those barley loaves look quite authentic. They look like they've come out of the bakery at Sainsbury's. So, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, could you please turn to John chapter 6? And we're going to read the whole chapter. Almost the whole chapter. John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that he had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews then began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. It's quite a long chapter, isn't it? So, Jesus has been travelling around the countryside and preaching and healing. And at the end of chapter 5, in chapter 5, Jesus has revealed to the people that he is the Son of God and he is the prophet that Moses wrote about in the scriptures. Now, in chapter 6, several months later, he is again healing and preaching in the countryside. And let's have a look at the first passage. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. We start in the middle of nowhere. Jesus has gone up into the mountain with his disciples, but the great crowd have followed him. Now, at the end of the day, the people are getting hungry. So, Jesus asked Philip. Philip is a local of this area, and so it's natural that Jesus would ask Philip, "Where are we going to get the food, Philip?" Jesus asks the question, "Where?" And in Philip's mind, he's thinking, "How? How on earth?" Which, I suppose, tells us a little bit about where his thinking is. How on earth? So, Philip says, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Jesus is testing him. I'm going to give Philip an F. Fail. What's Philip's problem? And if we were in that situation, how would we respond to Jesus' question? So Jesus asks, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people?" Now, we are enlightened Christians, aren't we? We know who Jesus is. We've had the revelation of the scripture, and we live in the light of the spirit. How would we answer that question? Maybe, "Lord, you know," or "God will provide." Maybe they're the correct answers to the question. But we only get to that point because we understand who Jesus is. We recognize his identity. And Philip didn't. His answer demonstrates a lack of understanding of who Jesus is. So, we move on to the feeding of the, 20,000 plus. It says 5,000, but that's only the men. There's probably a few more than that. Some barley loaves are presented to Jesus. Jesus says, "Have the people sit down," in verse 10. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. At the beginning of this chapter, the great crowd had been following him. What does it say in verse 2? "Followed him because they saw the signs he had performed." And now he's giving them another one What's their response, though? Well, is it any better than Philip's? Verse 14, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Wow, okay. This is good. They've recognized that Jesus is the one that Moses was writing about. I'm going to give them a D minus, though, because what do they do next? They seem to recognize who Jesus is, but Jesus, in verse 15, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They are using the titles of prophet, and they're thinking king. Well, that's great, prophet and king, that's what Jesus is. But they have a complete lack of understanding of what they're saying. They think that they can dictate their terms to Jesus. And instead of doing what the true disciples should do and come before him humbly, they think they can make him king by force. They can dictate their idea of kicking out the Roman overlords and making Jesus do what they want. Ironically, they end up chasing Jesus away. He has to escape them, which is something he does later on with his enemies when they come to attack him. So these Jews, who seem to recognize him to a certain degree, are acting in the same way as his enemies, ultimately. And how about us? Do we sometimes have plans of our own? We're keen for God to fulfill. It's quite easy, isn't it, to mix up our plans and God's will. What we need to do is to come before God humbly and be receptive to God. It's easy to confuse our own ideas with the Lord's will. But part of God's grace is the continual correction of our lives and our false views of how the world should be and how our lives should be and what our faith is and what it means to us. God will correct us as we move forward with him. And that's what Jesus tries to do with this crowd, as we will see shortly. But in the event, Jesus withdraws to the mountain. Oh, yes. Then we have the walking on the water scene, which we won't go into too much detail. In fact, we won't go into any detail at all, except to say that here is another example of Jesus proving his identity to his disciples. He did that with the crowd by the feeding of the 5,000, clearly telling them that he is from God. And here he is again, proving that he has power over nature. So we reach the other side of the lake. And the crowds follow him. They ask him, when did you get here? They're obviously confused about when he left, how he got there. It's all a bit confusing. And how does Jesus answer them? He doesn't really answer them directly, does he? He doesn't tell them when he got there. He says this in verse 26, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So Jesus hears their question, but he knows the state of their hearts, and he tackles it head on. The people have traveled across the lake looking for Jesus, which is good, but again, their motivations are all wrong, and Jesus highlights this to them. The miracle, the breaking of bread and feeding the 5,000, it was done to draw attention to Jesus. Jesus did it to say, look at who I am. But they missed the point. They were looking at the bread. They're drawn to the bread, not the bread giver. They're more interested in this magical source of bread. Their focus isn't on Jesus, it's on what he can do for them. Jesus didn't come to fill their stomachs. Jesus came to fill their lives with the very presence of God. Verse 27, Jesus goes on, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Making bread is difficult, so I'm told. I've never tried it myself. And subsistence farming is very difficult, and that's probably what a lot of these Jews were engaged in. That was their livelihood. Of course, everyone has to work for a living, but Jesus is highlighting a more important aspect of their life here, isn't he? He's looking at their eternal spiritual lives. And as we find out in the rest of the chapter, there's this tension between the spiritual and the physical, and the eternal and not eternal. The people's next question is a big question. Verse 28. "What must we do to do the works God requires? How do we get this food?" they're asking. How do we get this food that gives eternal life? It's a great question to ask. How would we answer this question? What must we do to do the works God requires? We might think, well, living a moral life, praying, worshipping God, all these things are good. But Jesus goes to the heart of the matter once again. Verse 29. Here's his response. "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." There is only one work for us, not many works. Without faith in Jesus, the one that God sent, all of our works will not benefit us. It's not even a matter of us working for God, but allowing him to live in us and work through us. The Jews know all about bread from heaven. Well, they think they do. Let's have a look. Verse 30. "What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They know all about bread from heaven. They've read the scriptures. What can Jesus bring to the party? Jesus explains what he means by bread from heaven. And he compares it with the manna. He puts them right. Verse 32, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is the life giver. Jesus' bread is better than the manna from heaven. In verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And there's the key difference between the manna and Jesus. The children of Israel ate the manna, and then they ate some more manna, and they ate some more manna, and they died. But Jesus is saying, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. As well as being the life giver, Jesus is the life sustainer. Coming to Jesus, though, is not enough. What does Jesus continue to say? Verse 36, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Coming to Jesus is not enough. One thing yet remains, and that is to believe in him. Eating the bread of life is believing in Jesus. It's a spiritual bread that nourishes our eternal spirit. How much better than earthly bread that just nourishes the body? I'm not suggesting you stop eating. We need physical nourishment as well, of course, but we need much more spiritual nourishment, don't we? When you eat bread, you take it into you. The molecules of the bread are actually absorbed into your being and provide nourishment. And that's what we need to think about when we see this. Eating the bread of life, believing in Jesus, allowing the Spirit of God to dwell in us, to penetrate of the core of our being and nourish us. How much better than earthly bread that just nourishes the body? So, we have Jesus' revelation to the people. So, he is the Son of God, he came down from heaven, he gives life to the world, and in him is eternal life. For the Jews, for anyone, this is an amazing, amazing revelation coming straight from the lips of God himself. How gracious our God is to reveal himself in this way. Can you imagine being one of the Jews there and hearing this? Being there and seeing Jesus bless the bread and share these 5 loaves out amongst thousands of people, hearing his words. And their response? What's their response? Verse 41. "At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" Oh dear. Oh dear. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Instead of humbly accepting what Jesus has to say, they are testing his words against their own understanding and experiences. They know that Jesus is Mary's son. So their own understanding tells them Jesus didn't come from heaven. He came from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, wasn't he? He's lying. That's what they're saying, because they're using their own understanding and experiences of the world. And that's a big mistake. They need to humbly trust what Jesus is saying. It doesn't make sense to them, but they need to trust him. So are we guilty of doing this? Are there passages in the Bible that we read and go, "Don't understand it. Can't be true. Can't be true"? Surely not. We have to come before Jesus, come before God, humbly, and accept the truth. Okay, so Jesus brings them back to the key message. They're grumbling away. And what does he say? "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." In verse 47 it says this, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." There's the key message again. "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Anyone can benefit from God's eternal life. God's invitation isn't just open to the Jews now, it's open to everyone. Hallelujah. Having already explained, though, that this is a spiritual bread, Jesus now puts the cat amongst the pigeons a bit. Verse 51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Oh, hang on, Jesus, what do you mean by that? I thought this was a spiritual thing. Obviously, Jesus is referring to his imminent crucifixion. With the benefit of hindsight, you know, we can understand this verse. For the Jews present, they clung onto that and thought, hang on, what does he mean by this? They didn't humbly accept what he was saying. And what's their response? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because the Jews don't recognize who Jesus really is, because they don't believe him, and they don't believe his claim of who he is, they are incapable of accepting his message and understanding the spiritual aspect. They are fixated on eating the flesh of Jesus. Now, this sounds disturbing, diabolical, but then the entire Christian message sounds that way to those who don't have the ears to hear. It's a message that will split people one way or the other. Jesus has graciously revealed all of this to them, but in doing so, he is judging them. It's a test. They're coming face to face with God, and they're challenged. And they're judging themselves. Jesus continues, though, with another hammer blow. Where are we? Verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." They can't just come to Jesus, hear what he has to say, and say, don't worry, nice try Jesus, but not for me. I'm going to just carry on with my life, thank you very much. This life is not an optional extra that you can attach to your own happy life. Because what does it say in verse 53? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life. A choice must be made. You cannot ignore Jesus. Without him, you have no life in you. And those people who choose not to accept him are literally the walking dead. Okay, Jesus goes on. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Again, Jesus is highlighting how much better this new covenant is. The manna, the old covenant, the old laws. We have an old system that Jesus is coming to fulfill. It's much better. And what is the response of his disciples even? In verse 60, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Who can accept it, they say. They're not taking the blame for being unable to accept it. They're actually questioning Jesus and saying, "Who can accept it? No one can accept it. This is unacceptable." A Again, they are not coming to Jesus humbly as true disciples, trusting that although they don't understand the message, that Jesus, God, knows best and knows best for them. Jesus responds, "Does this offend you?" Do we find any of Jesus' teachings offensive? Are there any scriptures that we can't understand, or we find puzzling? We find they don't really stack up quite right with the way I see the world and the way I live my life. Trust in Jesus, even if it doesn't seem quite right. All of us are on a journey. When we can't become Christians, we don't start off knowing everything. We haven't got complete understanding of the revelation of God. We're all on a journey. And none of us know all of it. And we won't know all of it until God opens our eyes and shows us. So don't expect to understand all of God's word. That's just a bit arrogant. We need to come before God day by day, humbly, reading his word, praying, drawing close to him. He will draw close to us. He's a gracious God. And he will take us on that journey. Jesus challenges the 12 at the end there. Verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. We have the usual spokesman stepping up at this point, Simon Peter. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Wow. What a response, eh? Compared to all the other responses from all the others. Where are they now? That great crowd that we had at the beginning of the chapter. All gone. Many of Jesus' disciples turned away. We have the 12 here. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." A plus, Peter. Well done. They believe in Jesus. They trust him and have faith in him. Peter's not admitting full understanding here. He's not saying, "Yeah, got it, I know everything. Thanks, Jesus." He's not saying that. He's saying that he believes Jesus. He's putting his trust and faith in Jesus to take him where they need to go. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? Trust Jesus as our bread of life to take us where we need to go. So, in closing then, what is our response to be? Will we turn away and be judged like those Jews? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that we here have come here tonight and we turn to Jesus, haven't we? Do we recognise Jesus as the bread of life, the one sent by the Father with the words of eternal life? Again, those who call Jesus their Saviour have recognised that he is the bread of life. He comes from the Father with the words of eternal life. But do we actually live our lives as those who believe the truth? There's a challenge, I think. Yes, we recognise Jesus. Just as, in a way, those Jews recognised that Jesus was the prophet that Moses wrote about, and we believe in Jesus, remember, eating the bread of life is believing in Jesus, not just coming to him. But do we actually live our lives as if we do believe the truth? We have the Holy Spirit present in our lives. We have revelation from God. We have the New Testament. Yet still we find ourselves in situations today where we're called upon to act in the light of that. Do we act? Do we speak out when we should? Do we say what we should do, when the opportunity presents it? It's the acid test, isn't it? Such challenges are not comfortable, but they are part of God's graciousness, because in putting us in those situations, he is refining us, like that refiner's fire that we were hearing about this morning. It's not comfortable, but it does deepen our faith by revealing what is wrong in us and revealing God's all-sufficiency. So, friends, we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus. Let's go out from here with our eyes set on him.